more. We can serve the Lord now as if we're raised from the dead. But it starts out by first telling you your position in Christ so that you'll think about your life a new way, that you have a new life to live. When you get down to verse 15, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" And you think, well, it's the same question. Now it's just stating because we're not under the law. The verse above that says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." And so since law doesn't have dominion over us, and sin doesn't have dominion over us because we're not under the law, then should we just go ahead and continue in sin? Well, I want you to understand there's a different way that that question is asked in verse 15. And that's why it's going to elaborate and give you a whole nother basis of understanding how you can have victory over sin in your life. In chapter 6, verse 1, when it says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound?" That has to do with to be in sin is to be in a position where you are in Adam, bound by sin, having sin rule and reign over you. And what from that point on in Romans 6, it taught you that you're not in sin. You've been placed into Christ and you're free from sin positionally. Sin does not reign over you. So that was the answer to why you should not continue in sin. It doesn't reign over you, so why listen to it? That you have a new position in Christ and that gives you a new life. Now in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, it asks, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? Now it's talking about the practice of sin, not just the reign of sin over your life. The question here is, since there's not a law telling us what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and because there is no law, sin doesn't have any dominion over us, well, does that mean then that we should choose to live in sin? And the question here is not about your position under the reign of sin, but it has to do with you making some choices whether or not you're going to practice sin in your life. If you're not under law, shall we sin because we are not under the law? That is, shall we practice sin because we are not under the law? And the same answer that was given concerning our position in Christ, not being in sin anymore, that we should not serve sin, the answer to that was God forbid. The same is still the answer. That just because we're not under the law and now that we have a choice to make in our life, should we sin? Anybody here dare think that the answer to that question is yes? That, yeah, God didn't put us under the law, He put us under grace. That means we should sin. Well, of course not. God didn't save us so that we should sin. The answer to that question is the same as it was in verse 1. Now, in a practical way, the answer is God forbid. No, you shouldn't sin. And it begins at this point. Notice verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey." So what happens here from this point on, it's not talking positionally, it's talking practically. It's saying what you should do and what you shouldn't do. So now to answer that question, not only is it that you shouldn't serve sin, but now the verses that are going to follow are not going to talk about your position in Christ, it's going to talk about the choices that you make in life. And it's going to start dealing with you on choices, decisions that you need to make of what you should and should not do, choices that you should make, choices that you should make against doing other things. It's about you making choices. It's not just the position. It's practical at this point. And what we're going to do, and hopefully we can elaborate on these verses enough, where the answer to this question comes in you taking your mind and putting it in gear and thinking about the things that He's going to ask you to think about. I've always noticed this about the Bible. Someone, a young couple getting married, had asked me a question about the role husband and wife in the Bible. I can show you one or two verses on each role of husband and wife in the Bible, and God says everything He wants to say, almost everything He wants to say. You can look for other places to teach on the subject, but when He actually addresses the subject of husband or addresses the subject of wives, He says it in just a short little verse. And yet there's a wealth of information in that verse if the person who reads the verse will do more than just read the verse and say, okay, I read everything God said about being a husband, what everything God said about being a wife. Well, you might read it real fast, but you need to do more than read it. You need to think about it. And that's exactly what's true about here in Romans 6. I think a lot of times that the value of what Romans 6 is going to say in the practical parts of life from verse 15 to verse 23, that we can read those and it doesn't quite work in our life the powerful way that it seems to describe that it can, Because we really don't give it enough thought. We just read the verses, but we didn't think about the verses. And what he's going to do here, he states a statement and then gets you thinking by asking you questions. And that thinking is meditating upon the Word of God. Go back to Psalms 119. The Bible always taught you not just to read the Bible. Now, I know the problem is a lot of times people aren't even reading the Bible. But you need to not only read it, you need to spend time thinking about it for it to have an effect in your life. Psalms 119 is all about the Bible. I'm not going to take you to all the verses. One particular verse I want you to see, though, but I'll work my way to it. Psalms 119 and verse 9. Now, a lot of times we like to sign these to the kids, make great Sunday school verses for them to memorize, but when you get to be adults, you got to realize that God wants that same place in our minds as well. Psalms 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." Now, when you think about taking heed, that means not just reading it, but heeding it. That is, stop and say, okay, this is a choice to make in my life. I can either disobey God's word, or I can listen to God's word, even think about the ramification and the warnings of God's word about this situation. And if a person would take heed, according to that, a young man can purge sin out of his life. God's word will work, but there's the heeding of that word. Verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Didn't say, "Thy word have I read." I read the Bible cover to cover. But it's hiding God's word in your heart. That is, that one of the ways that I have, and of course I have an advantage because I get to teach quite often, but the most memorization I've ever done, especially like when we study verse by verse through Romans 6, because I'm teaching it verse by verse, before we're done studying, I just about got the chapter memorized. I can quote several verses without ever sitting down trying to memorize the verses. But that's because as I'm going down through the passage, I'm thinking, why is that therefore there? What's the difference between the question in verse 15 and the question in verse 1? And because you're looking closely at God's word, it's going beyond just words on a page. They're going into your mind, and with the understanding, it goes down into your heart, especially as you allow yourself to care about the things that God's word is saying. Verse 45 says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." As you seek what God thinks about a situation, there's freedom. And what you're going to see is that grace does indeed free you from sin. That's the point of these things. It's a guide to you in Psalms 105, in verse 119, 105. In verse 130, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple." So it doesn't matter how intelligent you are, the simple get understanding from it. But look at this verse, Psalms 119, verse 133. It says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." The answer to not allowing sin to have dominion in your life is what he's praying about here. Order my steps in thy word. That is, have God's word be the light that's going to guide your footsteps, and it'll guide your footsteps away from sin so that sin doesn't have dominion in your life. And we just read, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. Well, does that mean shall I live in sin because I'm not under the law? God forbid. Know ye not to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. And so now he's going to reason with you, just because you're not under the law, no. If you yield yourself to sin, you're going to become sin's servant. You're going to find yourself under the dominion of sin. You're going to find sin controlling your life. And you'll be a servant to sin. And the way not to be a servant of sin, not to let sin have dominion, is to let God's word order your steps. So as we're going to Romans, back to Romans chapter 6, you begin to realize why the Bible talks about, when you read it, to think about it and meditate on it, to hide it in your heart, because these are the means by which God's word begins to work in your life. Now, we all have problems in sin. I don't know if... how much you admit it to yourself, how much you admit it to others. But there are different sins, and different people, the sins affect in different ways. And so there's all these different vices in the world, but they all have some influence in some area of our life. We might have victory in one area, another area we don't have as much victory in. Sometimes we run into total defeat, and other times we're tampering with just partial victory over some sin. So that when we study this, and it's going to tell us that we shouldn't serve sin, it's going to tell us and give us the key of how not to let sin have dominion in our life. And as we go through Romans chapter 6, it's going to ask you some things. First of all, in chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Know ye not." Now, again, Romans 6 is you knowing some things, but now here's some things that you have to make some choices in the practical sense. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are." Now, whoever you yield yourself to obey, you're going to become their servant. So immediately you begin to realize in this passage there's choices to make in your Christian life. The idea that once you become a Christian that sin no longer controls your life and you don't have any desires of sinning, that's not true. And that's why many Christians can be a believer, trust the gospel, be a believer, and live in sin. Why? They've made some wrong choices in their life. They chose to become a servant to sin when they didn't need to make that choice. But in every situation, every temptation that comes into our life, there is, before any action takes place, there's a decision that takes place in your heart. A decision that, yes, I'm going to participate in this sin and justify it all million ways that you can. And boy, I'll tell you, there's a million ways people can justify sin. Or there's a choice that says, no, no matter what that is, no matter how much tempting that is, no matter how much my flesh desires this, I choose not to. And you can make that choice not to. And God's Word is going to help you do that by stopping you right in your tracks and saying, now, wait a minute, before you make the choice, know something. That whoever you yield yourself to, you're their servant. You want that ruling your life? Then go ahead and do it. You want God's righteousness ruling in your life? Then yield to His authority. Yield to His will, His Word. And so there's a choice to make right at the beginning of which you're going to obey. And really, when you think about it, it all breaks down to, are you going to obey Satan or God? Are you going to obey the Spirit? I keep consistent here. Which way did I do God? I'll quit my hands. Are you going to obey God or Satan? Spirit or the flesh? Righteousness or sin? Or are you going to obey right or wrong? It just breaks down to those choices. But you know, when you think about verse 16, and everything that's going to be said here is based on a premise that I bet you've overlooked already. It says to whoever you yield yourself, that in order for you to become someone's servant, there is a yielding. You're going to give yourself over, whether it's going to be sin or righteousness. You're going to give yourself over to it. That's why it's a choice that you first make, and then you become the servant of that. But if it's a choice that you first make, well, I imagine most of you or most people think, well, I'm just going to kind of stay neutral. I'm going to be in charge of myself. I'm going to be a servant to myself. And you know, you don't see that option in there. That's why I said either you're going to yield to Satan or God. Either you're going to yield to the flesh or the spirit. There is no such things of you yielding to yourself. That doesn't happen. Because there's other forces that are at work in this world, and you're going to give over to one of the two. But one thing that you'll never do is be yourself. You won't be your own man, your own woman. You won't make your own decisions. You're being manipulated by the God of this world, and He's 10 times more powerful than you ever thought about being. And He knows your number, He knows your game, and He's got you. Or you can learn from God's Word, who's more powerful than Satan, and you can have victory over the influences of Satan in this world and yield yourself a servant unto the Lord and as instruments of your members as instruments of righteousness. But you really have only those two choices. Come over with me to the 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here fornication is one of the issues that it's really dealing with right in the context. But in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, what? Know ye not? And boy, I guess that's really the problem. What do we really understand? What do we really know in our mind about situations? It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which are His. You are not your own. So don't think you're going to serve yourself. You're not going to serve yourself. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He has put His Holy Spirit in you, and God chooses to use you as an instrument of righteousness in this world. But now you're going to have to yield to that choosing of God. If you're saved, you've been called into His service. Now either you're going to yield to Him and serve Him, or even though you're bought with a price and you belong to God, you are going to yield to unrighteousness and serve sin. But the point is there is you're not your own. And you're being called in these verses, since you belong to God, is to let your body and your soul be yielded unto God and useful to Him. Look over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked." Now see, it's talking about you who are saved. If you back all the way up to verse 19, it talks about us who believe. So the you there are the believers. "You hath He quickened." He's made us alive who were dead prior to being saved. "You were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Now, before you were saved, before you trusted Jesus Christ, you weren't bought with a price. You were still, the price was paid, but you still belonged to Satan. When you trusted the gospel, now God put His Spirit in you and you belong to Him. But before you're saved, Satan dictated your life. You walked according to his course. Verse 3 says, "Among whom we all had our conversation," our lifestyle, "in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." So Satan's out there dictating one way, and now God comes into our life to dictate another way, and you're right there. You need to make a decision. You need to make some choices of which you're going to yield to, but you're going to yield to one or the other. That's going to happen because you're not your own servant. God didn't save you to free you so you could be your own God. He saved you and freed you so that you would be profitable for Him, for His service, for His glory. And one of those two things are going to rule in your life, God or Satan, flesh or sin, flesh or spirit. You're either going to do right or you're going to do wrong. You're going to walk in righteousness or you're going to walk in sin. Now, back to Romans chapter 6. It first reminds you that when you're in the process of making a choice, that you need to remember that whoever you yield yourself to, you're going to become their servant. And it also reminds you what kind of person dictates or what kind of master these two dictators are over your life. It says, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." So not only are you told immediately to think about who you yield to, you become their servant. The other thing you need to think about is where does it lead to? If I yield to sin, what's the end result? Always figure out what the end result is before you do something. And if I yield to God, what's the end result? Well, the end result of sin is always called in your Bible death, and it's death in many ways. Now, we could do a study of how the Bible uses death. I just want you to be thinking right now and realize that it's death to fruitfulness in your life. That's the first thing. As far as being fruitful for God, if you yield to sin, it's death to fruitfulness. It's death to joyfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You can have a quick spurt of happiness living in sin, but there's no deep joy in your life living in sin. Yielding to sin brings death right away. It brings death to joyfulness. It brings death to productivity, or even brings death to years ahead of you. A lot of times people look back in their life and realize at some certain point in time they took a choice and became a servant of sin, and maybe they got out of it by the grace of God some years later, and they look back, and you know what they call those years? Wasted years. It's pitiful to think back that you only got one life to live, and you only got so much time to live it in, and how much of that time is wasted, giving it over to sin, things that have no fruitfulness, no joy to it, no productivity, just all wasted years. So it's death to years. It's death to usefulness to God's service. The whole time that you're yielding to sin, there's something that's not getting done for the Lord. Did you ever think of that? It's death to usefulness to God's service. It's death to family. God gave you a family, and when you yield to sin, it doesn't help your family either. Not only is it death to you in your own life and fruitfulness, it'll affect your family. It'll affect friendships. It'll affect all relationships. It'll even affect health. So that if the only thing you saw in this verse, that, oh man, it might kill me, I might physically die, yeah, you might. But there's a lot more death than just physical death in the Bible. And when it says the end of these things is death, the end of sin is death, well, you think before you yield to it what the end result is. And if you think long and hard about it, maybe you'll make the right choice because you can obey unto righteousness. In verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. And we just read those verses in Ephesians 2, how that before we were saved, we were nothing but a servant to sin. But it says here, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now that's a fact, that you were the servant of sin, no question about it. When you got saved to be a servant of righteousness. And what happened is when you got saved is you obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. You obeyed the message that God gave you about the life, and the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believed about God's grace and about how you were sold unto sin and how God saved you by His grace. And when He saved you by His grace, He freed you from sin. And when He freed you from sin, that you're not free to live in sin. When you think about the salvation message that you're free from sin, you're not free to sin, you're free from it. You're free not to have it dictate and live and reign over your life. That form of doctrine, what saved you? I know it saved me. The form of doctrine that he's talking about, it's like a body of truth that saved us that we believed. That body of truth has a name in your Bible. It's called the grace of God. And that body of truth not only tells you how secure and how saved you are from sin, which has an effect on your life, but according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11? That the grace of God that has appeared unto all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present world. That same grace that saved you tells you that you should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. All those things that entice you in this world, you're to deny those. Grace teaches you to deny that. That's what obeying the form of doctrine is talking about here. That you realize that those are the things that God has freed you from. And the grace of God teaches you to live soberly. That is, you don't just do something and someone says, why'd you do it? Well, I don't know why I did it. I wasn't thinking. Grace don't teach you not to think. We're going through the verses, and it's teaching you how to think to make the right choices. It's telling you to think first and think of the end result and think what it's going to cost. It's telling you to think. So the grace of God teaches you to be sober and righteous. It's teaching you those things and to be sober, deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to be, all of a sudden I can't quote it anymore. You can read it, Titus chapter 2 and verse, it's 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And it's the in this present world that I want you to catch. That God's grace tells you how to live now, not just how God's going to have you live later. So God's grace does that. That's the form of doctrine that's been delivered to you so that it would teach you how to live. That same information not only teaches you how to live, but the Bible, the Word of God works in you. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, we said there's choices to be made, don't we? The verse starts out with, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know how you let it dwell in you richly? Is you value what it says. You spend some time with it. You spend some thought with it. When someone's in love with another person, they can't get the person out of their mind. They can't stop thinking about the person. Well, that's what we need to do with God's Word, is we need to take the Word of Christ and let it dwell in us richly. So there's some value. And the reason I'm saying that is that's the counterverse to Ephesians 5:18 that says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is allowing God's Word to work in you, and it becomes the means by which you begin to conduct your life. The Word of God becomes effectual, is the term that's used in Romans 12 and in 1 Thessalonians 1. Effectual means energize. All of a sudden the Word of God is in you and it's alive and becomes active in your life when you let it dwell in you richly. So the grace of this form of doctrine not only saves you, but it teaches you and it empowers you if you will just simply let it. But the choice is still yours, isn't it? So as you go down through these verses, it's telling you how to make right decisions. Look down in back to Romans chapter 6 in verse 19. It says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. I mean, that's all you could do. You weren't counted on to live righteously because all you could do is serve sin. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So in our thinking here, should we sin because we're not under the law? Well, first of all, it says stop and think. You've got some choices to make. You're going to yield yourself one way or another. Remember that whoever you yield yourself, you're going to become that person's servant, is what we've already talked about. Think about where it leads to. What's the end result of it? And now in verses 19 through 21, it's telling you some more things that you need to think about before you make your choice. Think before you choose. There seems to be an indication, which we need, in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Paul says, I know your weaknesses, I'm just like you. So now here's someone saying, okay, it's not just live in total victory for Christ. Here's a guy saying, I know the weakness of your flesh. I know the desires that you have to want to sin and live in sin and give over to sin. I know what that's like. So there's an acknowledgement about our weakness here. But there's also the answer to how to overcome that weakness and be strong for the Lord. And useful for the Lord, and fruitful for the Lord, and productive for the Lord. Paul acknowledges there's a weakness to the flesh. He goes on to say, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. So what he does, he takes you back to your past life, and he says, as you have yielded yourself to uncleanness. What is uncleanness? It's impurity. There's times that we've been in impurity, unpure. But not only it says impurity and it says and iniquity. There's a difference between the two. To be unclean, you know, that a woman who's been terribly violated because of some man on the street taking advantage of her, they often say that she will go home and just shower herself and try to scrub her skin clean because she feels so dirty. Well, that's what uncleanness. You ought to feel that way when sin touches your life. You ought to feel unclean. The impurity of sin. Because sin is. It's not colorful. It's not pretty. It's unclean. But it's also iniquity. Well, that just means transgression, a violation of God's law. That's what iniquity is. So it's a violation. But it's not iniquity. Notice that said iniquity unto iniquity. Let me tell you, not only do you yield yourself to sin and it becomes your servant, it doesn't stop there. It goes from one degree down to the next until it drags you all the way down to the pit. Sin, one sin leads to another. And there's never a such thing in your flesh that I'm going to give in to this one little sin, it's just one little vice I have, and I just give in one time to it. Well, maybe twice. Maybe three times. But what's the next thing? Well, maybe I'll just do this and this. And it goes from iniquity unto iniquity. You need to know that in your life. It becomes, we use the word addiction. And we got all these terms about these different things that are addictive. I want you to realize any sin you give yourself over to is addictive. The reason why, it says in the book of Ephesians that our flesh is all uncleanness with greediness. That is, our flesh is never satisfied. If we give in to the flesh once, we got to give it into again, and we got to give it into more, and we got to give it more and more. Just like eating, sometimes you can't stop eating, you just keep eating even when you don't want to eat. Why? That's addictive sometimes. But our flesh, when it comes to sinful things, can never get enough sinful things, and it's got to be a greater and greater. And once you give in to one, you're going down. It says, as you have yielded yourself unto uncleanness and iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. Yield to the righteousness, the right way of God, and it'll produce holiness in your life. But you're going to go one direction, and you're going to make a choice. And when you make a choice, it's going to go further than the first choice that you make. There are addictions. And he's asking, he's not only warning you, telling you that those that whatever you yield to is going to control your life and drag you further and further into sin, but it also says in verse 20, it says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were made free from righteousness. So there was a time where you had no choice in the matter. The point is, now you have a choice. But verse 21 is going to ask you this now. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So not only did he take us through and get us thinking about how it's going to draw us down, he's now asking a question that I want you to participate in. He's asking you, he says, what fruit had ye in those things where ye are now ashamed? I hope that by the time I'm done, I can produce some shame. We live in a society that everything's glamorized. All the sinful things have real wonderful lights around it and is so accepted in society that there is no shame in anything. Homosexuality, out of the closet, right? No more shame in it. It's still a shameful thing. It's still an unclean, impure thing. It's still something that takes someone further and further down the pit into total control of addictiveness in their life. It's a terrible thing. We joke about it, laugh about it, make movies about it. It's almost like the way sin has taken over our society is it took shame out of the way. But I'll tell you this, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but just to help you have a little bit more shame about, if you do something and you're thinking, well, I might have gave into the flesh. Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you go tell your mother what you did? Tell your mom, whatever it is that took over and you yielded to, if you don't have any shame and you're getting away with it and you don't really feel real bad about it, call up your mom and tell her what you did. Because I think you're going to start feeling ashamed. Call up a brother and sister in Christ, a spiritual one, one who cares about the Lord and cares about your testimony, and say, hey, guess what I did tonight? Tell them about it. And if you can't tell them about it, you got to keep it secret and keep it dark, hidden in a corner. Remember, you're living in the darkness. You're living in the pit. And you shouldn't be living that way. You should be living where your whole life is open and seen of men. You're supposed to be the scriptures that people read and see. You want to be open with people. And so there's some things in your life that if you can't be open about it, you shouldn't be doing it. And if you are, I hope just that statement itself will bring shame, because the world's not going to shame you. The world's going to tell you it's okay, it's wonderful, it's accepted, everybody's doing it. And you need to have that shame, because this verse is trying to stop you from doing something, and it's asking, what fruit had ye in those things where you are now ashamed? Well, if you're not ashamed, you're going to continue to do it. So you need to think about it. If you can't tell someone about it, you shouldn't be doing it. If you cannot, at the end of the day, go to prayer and say, Lord, thank you for my activity this evening. I appreciated the freedom that I have in your grace. And thank the Lord for what you've done in that day, then you ought to be ashamed. And now if you're ashamed, you're going to do something about it. And the thing here that really gets me to thinking, it asks you, what fruit had you in those things? Now, as we said, there's all kinds of sins. I've listed just the big guys, you know, that I want us to think about and maybe even participate a little bit in our thinking. Let's take the first one. If we're not under the law, then really nothing is a sin. Paul says, everything's lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So there is, in grace, there really is no list of sins, but there still is wrong, isn't there? There still are things that do not honor God. There still is sin in the world that we shouldn't participate in. But so for instance, my first and probably the easiest example is smoking. The Bible really don't say it's a sin, but if my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and I'm supposed to be glorifying God, then smoking isn't something that really does that. I mean, it destroys the temple, shortens my life, shortens my service for God, and is a bad testimony. So that's why Christians for years have called smoking a sin. It's not a sin. It's just not something good for Christians to do. Well, let me get the young people, whoever still might be awake here, And the question the Bible says, if you're going to consider yielding to a cigarette or not, that you're going to become the servant, and it's going to cause you to smoke more and more if you start smoking. And then it asks you, what fruit had you in there? What good fruit is there in smoking? Or, let's put it the other way, why is smoking bad? Someone going to say? Sick? Okay. I guess I threw most of those out already, didn't I? What fruit? What benefit am I going to get out of having this cigarette? It's going to cost me money. I'll probably be bumming cigarettes because they're too expensive to buy. It might as well take, you could save yourself $5 instead of buying a $10 cart. No, yeah. I was behind someone, they bought a pack of cigarettes, and I don't know how many, $3 a pack or whatever. Anyhow, you could save yourself $10, $15 just by burning the $10 bill. Once a month, burn a $10 bill and save yourself $20 or $30. What fruit is there in the cigarette? Has no profit, no benefit whatsoever. Now, what a person who's addicted to smoking, now you and I, whoever doesn't smoke here, can agree on is, yeah, that's foolish. And even those who smoke say, yeah, that's foolish. But you know what a person needs to do? They need to stop before they smoke that cigarette. Instead of look at that cigarette and say, man, I want that cigarette. Look how nice that thing looks. Oh, man, if I smoke it down, it's going to fill my lungs and whatever it does to them. I don't know. I didn't smoke. But they need to look at that cigarette and think, what fruit is there in this? If I smoke this one, it won't be my last. If I smoke this one, I'm going to smoke another one later. If I smoke this, it's going to be a bad testimony. If I smoke this, that's one more step toward cancer. I mean, a person, if they're going to break the habits that we're talking about here, and the Bible's challenging you and ask you to think about it, then spend time thinking the reality, not the image of the thing, not the false impression, not the lie of the devil about the thing. Think of the reality, the facts of those things. Okay, adults, it's your turn. My list includes drinking, drugs, pornography, fornication, and gambling. Those are what we call the vices. You take the gambling one, right now it's all accepted, right? I mean, the state started the lottery, and now you got the casinos all opened up. It's totally accepted, right? But you know, years ago, I mean, 50, 100 years ago, unsaved people looked at gambling as a sinful thing. It's always been considered a sinful thing. Not because it's wrong to bet. People have always been betting. But it's wrong because they know the addictiveness of it. They know how it devalues a person, takes away from the family, destroys lives. That's a fact. That you can cover it up with all the lights you want, but the fact is it destroys people. Now, if that's a fact then a person who's gambling needs to say, go to this verse and say, what fruit have ye in those things? Whereof you are now ashamed. Shame to talk about it? Well, there's a good step. But what fruit? Well, what's the fruit in drinking? Come on, answer back. We only want to take 5 more minutes here.
Murder.
Drinking brings murder? Okay. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, look at all the drunk. Thanks for explaining that. Yeah, the drunk drivers going home. Insanity? It does. It does. It destroys brain cells all the time. That's right. It becomes addictive, destroys your liver, your health is shot, it destroys families, absolutely. People say, oh, there's nothing wrong with a drink. Well, iniquity unto iniquity. You drink once, you'll drink twice. You drink twice or 3 times, you're drunk. The only person who doesn't know a drunk is drunk is the drunk. And he'll make a fool of himself, shame the people that he's associated with, and destroys not only his lives, but certainly they come home and a whole family is destroyed. They do all this, trying to help the children of alcohol parents, because it does affect more than just the one person. It's a total destructive thing. The person, rather than looking at the drink and say, ah, man, I got to have that, would say, if I have it, what is it going to cause? What is it going to do? And think of all the fruit that's in there, then they'll take it and put it down. But we learned last week, you don't just put something down. You got to pick something up, don't you? You got to find out, rather than being drunk with wine, you need to be filled with God's Spirit. You got to put something in you. The time you sat at the bar, you need to sit at a table with the TV off and the radio off, reading the Bible. And then you need the time that you sat around and discussed bars and drinking. You need to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. You got to fill that time with something else because you're not a vacant person. You're going to be active one way or another. So what's wrong with drugs? Nothing wrong with drugs. Insanity again, yes. But not only insanity, drugs, you talk about something that becomes a quicker addiction, drugs are. They not only, you live your whole life for them, and then you start stealing and everything else. You talk about a servant to sin. You serve whatever it is that drug is that you're after. You serve it, and some drugs are so addictive that they say that if you take, like, ice or some of these other things that they're talking about, you take it one time, and it works a certain part of your brain that you're instantaneously addicted. A real type of sin when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What a one bite hurt, huh? One bite brought instantaneous slavery to sin. And there are drugs out there that if you mess around with just one time and you're hooked for life, and you can try to stop, but once you're hooked for life. If you've never done it once, it can't tempt you a second time. But there are some sins that you get tempted one time and you're hooked. Sexual sins. Pornography. You talk about destroying lives. What fruit is in that? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, there's pleasure in sin for a season. And there are sins, all the sins that we're mentioning have a short thrill to them, but they have a long cost to them. They drag you down, they bring you to shameful places, and you participate in the destruction of other lives. Often thought to myself that a man who either gets a Playboy book or watches the movies, do they ever pray for the soul of the person that's portraying on that screen or in that book? That's a poor, shameful, lost soul to get to that state. And I bet you those people that there's a prayer meeting somewhere in the United States where people are praying for that person in that book to be saved because some mother, some father, some grandma wants that person to be saved. And they wouldn't be in that book if people didn't buy it. They wouldn't be on that screen if people didn't buy it. What fruit have you in those things? You're helping the wrong side, destroying lives, praying one thing, doing another. You know, there'll be victory in our Christian life. See how Romans 6? It's telling you to think, isn't it? Think about the fruit. Not just who you're serving and where it's going to take you, what it's going to lead you to, but what fruit had you in those things? What's the profitability? Who is it helping? It's not only helping you, it's destroying you and other people down there with you. So if you'll think about those different vices, then you won't look at it so glamorous and so wonderful. You'll start to have victory over those things. And then remember, the whole thing here is you're going to serve one or the other. So if I've got you convinced to be ashamed of sin and not serve sin, then you got to get busy, don't you? You got to be serving the Lord. You got to be taking your time and yielding it to the Lord and serving righteousness. His body, he's given you this body, this mouth, to go places and say things and do things that would honor him. And so you need to be busy doing that. I thank the Lord for Elfrida in her widowhood is over there going to visit other widows. She is really quite a testimony. And she went to visit my Aunt Gladys, a longtime member here of Grace Bible Church, and other than the family stopping to see her once in a while, church people aren't seeing her. Elfrida called her up, went over and visited her. Could have done something else with the time, but wow, how profitable is that? Very profitable, very encouraging. What I'm saying to you, I say that just because in my mind I'm thinking, what's all the things we could be doing? And sometimes I get lost thinking, I just say all those things. But we need to stop and think what we should be doing and start doing them and getting some work done. Let me just close with these two verses. It says in Romans 6:22, it says, but now being made free from sin, and that's what you need to realize you are, now that you've been saved, and I believe verses 22 and 23, some say something else about these verses, but what I think that these verses are doing is taking us right back to the gospel because that's the power of God, not only unto salvation from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. It says, now being made free from sin, and that's when you got saved, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, you want to know what the end is? Everlasting life. You can have holiness produced in your life now, and what's the end result? Everlasting life. Why is the end result everlasting life? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're guaranteed absolute eternal life through Jesus Christ. So in the meantime, yield yourselves unto righteousness and have fruit unto holiness, and then we'll all go to glory together. Shall we pray?